Scripture, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah, and we will begin in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, let's keep in mind that the book of Jeremiah is essentially a book of judgment. In other words, the 10 northern tribes up there in Israel, they had already gone into captivity about 150 years before, but the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, they didn't learn their lesson. And they also walked in their own ways. They walked contrary to the commandments of God. And they were just seeking after pleasure continually. And there was no way that they wanted to pay any attention to the law of God. So therefore, finally, judgment had to come to them. And Jeremiah was warning of the impending Babylonian captivity. So it's essentially a book of judgment. However, even in the book of judgment, the Lord in His goodness will point out rays of hope. And the ray of hope that he pointed out, what that we've seen already in Jeremiah chapter 25, was the fact that after 70 years of captivity, they would be brought back again. And then lo and behold, just as Jeremiah had prophesied, after 70 years, the Lord did bring them back. The only problem was, after they got back in the land, they were kind of walking with the Lord for a while, but as time went by, future generations, they began to walk away from the Lord, and they had kind of an attitude of, you know, we are the chosen of God, and they had hearts, however, that were very hardened. And when Jesus came on the scene, there was no way that they wanted to accept what Jesus had to say, particularly Jesus tangled with the religious establishment, with the scribes and the Pharisees. And so then they were sent out in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus came in, who was later to become a Roman emperor, but anyway, he destroyed the city and the nation in 70 AD, and then began the great dispersion so that the Jewish people were scattered all over the world. And they've had no homeland for virtually the past 2,000 years, but then in his own time, 1948, in our own generation, the Lord brought them back. Now, there's soon going to take place, according to the Word of God, a great cleansing period, and this is called the Great Tribulation, or in the Old Testament, it's called the Time of Jacob's Trouble. It'll be a seven-year period of really great tribulation upon this earth. But after the conclusion of that seven-year period of tribulation, then Jesus will return to this earth again. He will defeat physically the armies of the Antichrist that will be gathered around Jerusalem. And then Jesus will rule and reign upon this earth for a period of 1,000 years. Now, people here today, they can handle the fact that Ronald Reagan happens to be president of the United States. They can handle the concept of Gorbachev being in charge over there in Russia and so forth. But when it comes to the concept of Jesus actually coming back again a second time and being here longer than the 33 years that he was here the first time, that's more than they can handle. And so therefore they tend in many churches and in many seminaries and many theologies to just kind of brush that under the carpet. But This is a fact of Scripture that is brought up again and again and again. So lo and behold, in tonight's teaching, Jeremiah, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he points to this beautiful golden age, you might say, when the Messiah will be reigning and the people will be walking with the Lord the way that he wants them to. So it actually began in the teaching that we had last week. So let's kind of review a few verses from last time. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 18. That's when it began, because the concept here is that Israel is to be delivered in the last days. Now, it says in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 18, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents." Now, this bring again would mean I will end the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. "And the city shall be built upon its own heap, and the palace shall remain after its own manner." Speaking of Jerusalem, this is during the kingdom age. And that very well could begin even as soon as 7 years from now. It may be further down the road, but it's not very far. "And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving." That is, out of the mouths of the people shall proceed thanksgiving, "and the voice of those who make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few." See, over in Israel today, there's less than 4 million Jews, and there's many more that are in various places still scattered around the world, and most of them are pretty much afraid to go over to Israel because they know it could blow up at any time. And it will blow up because the Word of God tells us in Ezekiel and Daniel that there's going to be an attack by Russia and the Arabs against Israel. And the Western Europe and United States of America, according to the Bible, is going to defend Israel. But this is the way the tribulation period begins, and we call it World War III. But the church will be gone. Those who know the Lord, who trust in the Lord, will be removed from this earth before that period of tribulation begins. Then verse 20 says, "Their children also shall be as they were before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves." In other words, they're not going to have foreign people that are in positions of prestige. "And their governor shall proceed from the midst of them." In other words, there's going to be no foreign governor that would be over them, such as Pontius Pilate in the days of Jesus Christ. "And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord?" In other words, what Jesus says is, when I reign here upon this earth, that men, actually, human beings, are going to be able to come into my presence. And the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 48, teaches a little bit about that time. And then it actually speaks of men coming. They're doing homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will come in by one door. They will exit by another. But one of the little details that's given there that I mentioned last time that I think is kind of fascinating is that you're not allowed to come and leave by the same door, because if you did that way, you would turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, who at that time will be reigning, and that will not be allowed. So you pass by, but you will never be allowed to turn your back on the Lord. So the Lord is talking about that here. So middle of verse 21 again, "I will cause him to draw near." In other words, to near unto me. I'll allow somebody actually to come into my presence, Jesus, who is the God-man. "And he shall approach unto me, for who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, says the Lord?" Who can come unto God on his own? Now, verse 22, "And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury." I think that might be a thermonuclear whirlwind that is referred to there in Old Testament language. But it says, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked." Why the wicked? Well, because the righteous have been removed already by means of the rapture. And then it says, "The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it." Now when it says the latter days, that's a term that refers to the days that precede the coming of the Lord in power and glory. So therefore we know it's something that has to do with our present time. So then Jeremiah chapter 31 begins, "And at the same time," in other words, this still continuing the thought that we've had in the last few verses, "at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people who were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness," that is, in their exile, "even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." See, the world is a place that has a lot of misery. But remember that we only know about God as much as the Word of God tells us. In other words, man can only reason by his own intellect. There's some type of an uncaused cause out there, some type of a prime mover. But the only thing we know of God is what God has revealed of himself to us. And God has revealed himself through his word. And in his word, he tells us that the world right now is not the way that he wanted it to be. Because the way that the Lord would have wanted it would be if man had not rebelled against God. If Adam had not rebelled back in the garden, then there would be no sickness, there would be no illness, there would be no death, there would be no famines, there would be no wars, and all the ugly things that we see around. So in other words, the world that we see is the result of man's rebellion against God. It is not the way that God wants it. Now, during the time when we are in the ages after the sin of Adam, there are people who have hearts that are honest, and the desire of the Lord is that they do have rest. And the Lord will give them rest if they only follow his laws. See, now, for example, in this country started out reasonably well a couple hundred years ago. And the people as a whole were walking much more with the Lord than now. There was in college days, there was a fellow that was doing some work in the archives in the university where I was, and he said to me one time, he says, you know, it's interesting. He says, I was reading some things where in Philadelphia in the days of Benjamin Franklin, it was a very common thing for people to be maybe, you know, walking along the streets towards sundown or dusk, and there would be, you know, after the work day was over more or less, before people retire for the evening, it was very common for people to be sitting on the porches in the summer times, and they would be reading the Psalms to one another. Times have changed. Mm-hmm. See, people are watching TV now with every type of ungodly situation comedy that you can imagine. But you see, there's a turning away from God, and the Lord says, look, I'll give you rest if you follow my ways, but if you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences. And the United States of America is in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ right now. We're ignoring the Lord, violating His laws, and therefore we have problems in many, many areas. But it's not the way the Lord would have it. See, the Lord wants us to have rest. See, there's one way where we do have rest in Christ. See, those of us that know Jesus, we can rest in Him. See, there is such a thing as, there's a lot of ways that you can take rest. See, now one way is the Sabbath rest. That's violated a great deal around the world. And, you know, we don't need to be under the law in any way like they were under the Old Testament. But on the other hand, it's a wise thing to take one day and seven to just rest. But essentially the rest that we have in the New Testament is we rest in Jesus. We are not always striving to try to make ourselves good enough in order to be saved. Rather, we can just trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we know that because of what Jesus did, we can have salvation. Now there's another sense of rest, a third sense, and the third sense of rest is after the coming of Jesus and when He reigns here upon this earth. See, there's about 4,000 years between Adam and Christ. There's 2,000 years between the two comings, the first coming of Christ and the second. That makes a period of 6,000 years, 6 days. One day is to the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And then there is the seventh day, or that 7,000 year period, and that's a time of rest. And that's what we're going to be talking about here in Jeremiah chapter 31. The Lord is going to change things drastically upon the earth, and it's going to be a real neat time where the earth itself is going to have a rest. And now for some of you that may have had problems, you may have, hear about all this stuff about evolution and whatever, don't believe it. It comes from the pit of hell. And if you have any concerns about this, go to Bible bookstores and you'll find very, very learned men who have doctorates in physics and chemistry and biology and anthropology and whatever hard physical science you want to talk about. And they're in the minority, but nevertheless they say, yes, we do have these scientific credentials, but we believe completely and totally in the Word of God. And the great place where science messes up and goes into this evolutionary thing is that there was a great flood. God did wipe out the entire human race with the exception of 8 people, Noah and his family. And then during this cataclysm that lasted 40 days, then there was a tremendous upheaval, of course. And as people today will look at the strata of the earth, and they say, well, now this took, you know, about 40 million years, you know, between this foot and, you know, 10 feet down. That could have taken place in 4 hours because of the upheaval that occurred at the earth at that time. That's one of the reasons that scientific evidence is sometimes misread. But at any rate, we continue. And then it says in verse 3, the Lord's still now talking really to Israel, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, this would be me, Israel, the nation really, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In other words, you may be a father, you have a child that's kind of recalcitrant, but there's a love that you have that will never, never, never die because you love that son of yours, you love that daughter of yours. And the Lord says, you know, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And it's not going to end just because you're bad. You're going to have to be chastised, but I'm going to see to it that the love is perpetual. And then he says in verse 4, he says, again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt be adorned with thy timbrels, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of those who make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. In other words, there's not going to be somebody else coming in stealing your food and so forth. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim, that'd be up there in the north where the 10 tribes would be, shall cry, arise and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. See, when Jeroboam, who was the wicked king up there after Solomon in the northern area, he said, we're not going to go down to Jerusalem. We're not going to go down to Zion anymore and worship. We're going to just choose our own place to worship up here in the north. And they did that. But this shows a time when worship will be unto the Lord in the place that he has chosen, which is Jerusalem. Then, it says in verse 7, for thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. In other words, during the millennial reign of Jesus, then Israel will be the chief of the nations because the King of Kings will be ruling from that city. It's not going to be Washington, D.C., not Paris, not Moscow. It's going to be from Jerusalem, and here it refers to Israel being the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her who travaileth with child together. A great company shall return here. You see, one of the phenomena that the world misses, unless they are really seeking the Lord and have a heart for God, is the fact of the existence of Jews upon the earth today who are in virtually every nation upon the face of the earth, and yet by and large they do not lose their identity. This is a phenomenon that is just unparalleled. Everybody else, after a period of time, after a few generations, and sometimes even before that, you lose your identity, but the Jews seem by and large to remain Jews. And in fact, there's a saying that probably is true, and that is in Russia at the time of Peter the Great. He one time was paging through the Bible in kind of a whimsical way, but he was paging through it, and he called for his courtiers and his theologians, and he looked at the theologians that came into his presence, and he says, tell me, he says, how do I know? How do I know that this book is true? How do I know I can believe it? And according to the report that came forth, one of the theologians very simply said to Peter the Great, this is now before the communist revolution over there, of course, but he gave in response to that, how do I know this book is true? He said, the Jew, your majesty, the presence of the Jew upon the face of the earth is one proof that this is the word of God. So notice, we take it to be part of the normal situation that there's going to be American Jews, English Jews, German Jews, Russian Jews, Japanese Jews, Ethiopian Jews. We just take that for granted. But the thing is, that's not the way it should be. In other words, Jews should be living in their own land, and all of them should be there. But the fact of the matter is, when the Lord does return, he's going to pull them all back to the land, and they'll all be really where they should be. And it's going to be a thing of honor to be a Jew, not a thing of dishonor. Now, for example, let's go to a chapter that we're probably familiar with. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. Let's go there for just a minute, please. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. Now, here in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 31, let's start with verse 29, but it talks about the same thing where the Jewish people will be called back. So it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, after the seven-year period of horror is over with, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give us light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, that's Jesus, in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus is not going to come as a little babe at Bethlehem the second time. He's going to come in power and glory. So he's not going to come as the little helpless infant that he did before. He comes this time to do something entirely different, which is to rule. And then here's verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Excuse me. Notice there's a trumpet there. It's interesting. It's interesting. The sound of a trumpet. That little thing there, that could be possibly, God only knows, that could be the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets someday. That one right there, after the 7 years is over with. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, referring to the Jews, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there it is in Matthew. Now, let's look at this also from the point of view of the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66 for just a moment. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66 and about verse 15. So go back about 20 pages or so. Now in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 15, Isaiah talks about these things. See, each prophet or each writer of one of the books of the Bible will talk about the coming of the Lord. Most of them do anyway, the prophets do. And yet they all hit it from a little bit of a different aspect, like different people looking at a mountain from a different vantage point. So it says in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 15, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire." The fire of the word that's spoken from his mouth is going to destroy his enemies. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury." This is anger at the Battle of Armageddon. "To render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." You can read about this also in Revelation chapter 19. "For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and those slain of the Lord shall be many." And we can read about this in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 also, because the Lord moves in anger at that time. Then verse 17 says, "They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh," that'd be something that would be forbidden by the Mosaic law, "and the abomination and the mouse," they're eating forbidden food and so forth, violating the Mosaic law, "shall be consumed together, saith the Lord." So remember, during the tribulation period, Israel is going to be under the law again. They will put themselves under the Mosaic law. Verse 18, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." So the Lord will gather at least representatives from every nation. And he says, "I will gather all nations, all the Gentile nations and tongues, and they shall come to Jerusalem and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those who escape of them," that is, those who are still alive after the seven-year period of tribulation. They have not taken the mark of the Antichrist on their right hand or their forehead. And Jesus says to them in Matthew 25, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So they're going to live. They're going to repopulate a decimated earth. And then the Lord says, "I will send those who escape of them unto the nations." So those are going to be sent more or less as missionaries, and they're going to tell people about Jesus to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coasts afar off, who have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brethren. Now here it says again, here's the regathering of the Jews from all the nations. "And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of the nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord." So forth. So we get the idea that there's going to be a time when there's going to be no more American Jews, or no more English Jews or Chinese Jews. They're all going to go back to their land again. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. And then it says, so again, verse 8 is where we left off. It says, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her who travaileth with child together. A great company shall return here." God has said it, and it will be performed. "They shall come with weeping," that's tears of joy, really, "and with supplications will I lead them." In other words, they're going to be praying rather than involved totally in secular affairs, which many Jewish people are today. "So they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Ephraim will be another name for Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, you Gentile nations, and declare it in the coasts afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come, this is the Jewish people, shall come back into the land and sing in the height of Zion. Zion would refer to Jerusalem, one of the hills of Jerusalem. That's where David's house was. So therefore there shall they come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. This is for, that means because of the grain and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be like a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. You see, now that has not yet been fulfilled, because although we have some Jewish people that are back in the land again, many of them are very, very concerned with this Palestinian uprising, and they know that not only are the Arabs their enemies, but also this nation to the uttermost north that is mentioned in Ezekiel and Daniel. And so therefore there's sorrow over there, because they know that at any time war could break out. But after the cleansing period of the tribulation, then there will be rejoicing that will be complete. And verse 13 says, Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will fill to the full the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Now there will be sacrifices to the Lord in the millennial reign, as there was somewhat in the Old Testament times. Not so much that this is necessary, because the sacrifice of Jesus took place once and for all on Calvary, but it's kind of a commemorative sort of a thing, just as today we have communion in order to remember what Jesus did on Calvary. So then it says in verse 15, this is a very interesting verse here, verse 15. It says, Thus saith the Lord, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Verse 16, Thus saith the Lord, Restrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Now this is interesting, because it says that, Thus saith the Lord, verse 15, A voice was heard in Ramah. Now Ramah is somewhat north of Jerusalem, and it says lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. Now Rachel, remember, was the wife of Jacob, and Rachel very, very much wanted children. She says, give me children or I die. That was back in Genesis. Well, God gave her Joseph and also Benjamin. Now the two grandchildren of Jacob were given status as tribes, and they were Ephraim and Manasseh. So therefore, when it says here, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, you see, these two tribes, as well as the other eight, went off to captivity in what is referred to as the Assyrian captivity. And so proclaimed that she's weeping over her children, because these would be the descendants of Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. So therefore there's a weeping that takes place, and she refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. They were taken into the Assyrian captivity. But then the Lord has good news in verse 16. It says, Thus saith the Lord, Restrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eye from tears, for thy work, in other words, the fact that you have children, shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they, your children, shall come again. There's the key word again, from the land of the enemy. Now, in addition to that being kind of an unusual verse or two there, the fact of the matter is that it is quoted in Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 2 and verse 18. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18 for just a moment. Now, in the New Testament, we remember that the Magi came to Herod, who is the king, and said, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? So old Herod, like most kings, was kind of paranoid, and another king around, he didn't want any king around. And so therefore he says, well, you go find him and then you tell me and I'll come and worship him too. Crafty fellow that he was. But at any rate, through the intervention of God, we know that the wise men left by another route, and Jesus, actually it was through Joseph, the father of the family, the Lord warned them to leave and they went down into Egypt. But at any rate, Herod wanted to kill all the children that would be around the Bethlehem area, all the male children 2 years of age and under, in order that he might get rid of Jesus. He was unsuccessful, of course, because God protected him, and as a child, he went to Egypt. But at any rate, here in Matthew chapter 2, let's look at verse 16. And he says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, they went back home another way, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and slew all the children, this would be the male children, that were in Bethlehem and in all its borders from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. That's the very verse that we're on now, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. So in other words, it's something that has a double fulfillment. In other words, it was kind of mentioned here in the book of Jeremiah originally that it would have to do with the children of Rachel, Ephraim and Manasseh, those two tribes, going into captivity. But also there was a far fulfillment that took place, and Rachel is perhaps chosen because she died and was buried in that Bethlehem area. In fact, today, if you go over there to Bethlehem, why, they'll show you that Rachel's tomb. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but at least they have the place where they believe that she died. And so therefore, since the slaughter of the holy innocents, as we call them, took place there, then Matthew, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, brought this in and showed that there was a double fulfillment to what Jeremiah had to say. So, interesting couple of verses. All right, so back again now to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 17. So the Lord says, yes, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Now, Ephraim would refer to the 10 northern tribes that already had gone into captivity when Jeremiah was writing this. He said, the Lord says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou, that is you, the Lord, hast chastised me, the whole northern kingdom. And I was chastised, like a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn me back, and I shall be restored, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after I was turned away, I repented. In other words, when they went into captivity, then they began to be sorry for their sins. And after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. In other words, I was saying, oh, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I follow the ways of the Lord? So that's the concept of striking the thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. So the reproach of my youth would refer to the sins of my youth. In other words, they had to learn the hard way. Some kids have to learn the hard way. They rebel against their mother and father. They go off and they go out into the world. It looks kind of nice for a while, but then sooner or later they get burned. And then they hopefully repent. Well, at any rate, the Lord says there will be repentance. So verse 20, the Lord says, is Ephraim my dear son? Ephraim would be a name now for the whole northern kingdom. And the answer, of course, would be yes. Is he a pleasant child? Yes is the concept. For since I spoke against him, I do earnestly remember him still. In other words, he had to be chastised, but he still is part of my heart. Therefore, my heart is troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. We can understand that because we as parents, when we punish our children and they've done wrong, we don't feel good about it. We kind of hurt in a way, even when they're being disciplined in some way. And then the Lord also gives them these words of encouragement. And it says in verse 21, the concept is, when you're on your way to Babylon, set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. So what is being said there in King James language is that as you're on your way to Babylon, put up signposts that will point back to where you came from, because even though I'm allowing this chastisement to take place, you are going to go back there someday. And of course, in the near fulfillment, they went back after 70 years. Now, Then, starting with verse 27, we're just going to end with verse 26 tonight. We'll just close off in a couple of minutes. But starting with verse 27, the Lord says, look at, we've had the Mosaic covenant in the past, but there's going to be a new covenant in the future. This would be like the Christian covenant, if you want to use that term. But in verse 22 that we're about to take, the Lord shows the reason why there can be a better covenant than the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. And it says in verse 22, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. Notice the word created, and also notice the word new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Now, there's a footnote in my Bible that says as follows. Most contemporary Bible teachers understand the passage to mean that Israel, contrary to the practice of women, see, Israel would be referred to as, is referred to many times as the wife of the Lord. So it says, most contemporary Bible teachers understand the passage to mean that Israel, contrary to the practice of women, will woo the Lord, her divine husband. So in other words, the woman is the one who will seek after the love of the man rather than vice versa. I don't think that's what is meant here, however. And the footnote continues and it says, older expositors almost unanimously took the verse to predict the virgin birth of the Messiah. Their arguments are, number one, the new thing in the earth would require an event of unprecedented character, such as the virgin birth. Number two, the word create implies an act of divine power. Only God could intervene to see to it that a virgin could conceive and bear a son. Number three, the term woman demands an individual rather than the entire nation. And then fourthly, the word man is properly used of God in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's go back for a moment to Isaiah 9, 6. And here's where Isaiah prophesied the same thing. Now in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we have this rather famous verse, Isaiah 9, 6, and it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now notice that refers to the humanity and the divinity of Christ. So in other words, when it says unto us a child is born, that would refer to the humanity of Christ. Unto us a son is given, this would refer to Jesus, who would be God the Son, you might say. In other words, the Son couldn't be born. He is, it says in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So in other words, Isaiah flipped to the second coming of Christ when he rules here upon this earth, rather than goes about as an itinerant preacher, ultimately whose purpose is to suffer for your sins and for mine. So the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. See, there's the divine aspect to it. The Everlasting Father, or another translation would be the Father of Eternity. And, of course, the beautiful one, the Prince of Peace. Praise the Lord for that. So, in other words, the tribulation period is allowed by God only as a temporary thing in order that there might be ultimately peace in the reign of Jesus upon this earth. And so then go back to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 23. And then here it says in Jeremiah 31, verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities, when I shall bring again their captivity. Or in other words, when I shall end their captivity. They're going to be happy and they're going to be saying, the Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice. See, there's a lot of injustice was going on. That's why the Lord allowed the Babylonian captivity. And the Lord bless thee, O mountain of holiness. There's going to be an absence of sin in their lives during the time when they come back and Jesus does reign. He says, and there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities together farmers and they who go forth with flocks. For I have filled full the weary soul and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. The characteristic of the millennial age will be enjoyment. It's going to be a happy time, somewhat like the way it was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And then all of a sudden there's just kind of a little parenthesis, and it says, upon this I awaked. In other words, he woke up from this dream vision that God had given him. Jeremiah did. He says, upon this I waked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. It was sweet because rather than all these judgment factors that God had been giving him for all these chapters, the Lord says, okay, Jeremiah, I'm going to give you a little bit of hope here, because after the punishment, the chastisement is taken care of, there's a beautiful time coming, and I want to tell you a little bit about what is coming. So praise God. I wish that there was more knowledge of this in the world today, because it's in the Word of God, and indeed it will come to pass. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, please. Now let's reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, or anyone that might be listening to the tape someplace, sometime, and you want to be a member of the family of God, just remember that you need to confess and believe in your heart that Jesus is not just mere man, but he's also the very Son of the living God. And we need to bring our sins to him and repent of things that we know that are wrong in our lives. And we need to desire to have Jesus really be in charge of our lives. So say this prayer with me if you would. Dear Jesus, I come to you as a sinner, and I bring to you, Lord, all the mistakes of my life. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Wash me clean with your blood, which was shed at Calvary. I believe you are the very Son of the living God. And I believe that God raised you from the dead on the third day. Jesus, I know you will receive me. No matter what my sins are. So I thank you for it. And I ask you to take charge of my life. Jesus, you are Lord. And I ask you to be my Lord.
My Lord.
Amen.
Amen.